I've been teaching scriptures for so long, it's like I wrote the papers. So when false prophets come around, trust me, I know the flavor. But a major following is met a Nazarene who teaches far greater than me and claims he's the savior. So I decided to test him in the form of a favor. Hey teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? He answered my question with two questions. What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it? That's easy. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. But teacher, so that I may be justified in my actions, who is my neighbor? The teacher responded with the following story. A man was walking solo on the road to Jericho. They must have liked his robes because some robbers came to steal his clothes. They beat him, left his body broken and bleeding. They barely left him breathing, all alone defeated. You see, a Levite and a priest were later on that path. When they saw the man in need, they both chose not to act. But there was one with pity, a man despised by many, a traveling Samaritan who decided to be oil, wine, and bandages for the wounded's wounds. A donkey ride until the wounded's strength resumed. 2 denarii for the nearest hotel room and a blank check in case more was needed than presumed. So after the teacher finished the story, he asked, of the three men, who do you believe was the neighbor to the fallen man? The one who showed mercy. Yes, Jesus replied. Now go and do likewise.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So good. Well, we are in our final week of our series, Neighbor as a Verb. And we have been looking at this story of the Good Samaritan week after week. And you know, in my home this week, my husband Zach said to me, you know, it's kind of like we are doing one of those large group exercises, the one where you hear the same scripture read over and over again, and you're supposed to hear something different each week. And I said, yes, that's called Lectio Divina. It is a thing that we do. And it's kind of the point. So if you have been listening for the last 3 weeks and you're like, wow, I'm hearing different things in this parable that frankly I think is all over the place. It's so familiar that sometimes it becomes background noise. If you're hearing something different each week, I say, good. That's the point. That's what we're trying to do. And if you are new during the series, you're just new today in general, my prayer for you is that today you will hear something fresh here. In this story that so many people know, in this story that has been told so many times, I'm praying that we will all hear something different about how God works through each of us and maybe how we can live out this thing that we call being a neighbor. Now, this week, as we wrap up, we're going to look at the risk and the reward that comes from loving people, that comes from loving our neighbors. Because sometimes when we are a neighbor, we find ourselves in the position where we get to give, but sometimes we find ourselves in the position where we have to receive. And spoiler alert, they both can be challenging, but I think they both can be rewarding. So let's pray as we go into our time together. God, I pray that today you would open our hearts to what you would have to say to us. That, Lord, we would remember that even in familiar stories, even in familiar situations, God, you are always at work. You are at work in us and in the communities we find ourselves in. So, Jesus, show us how you might be at work in our lives and what you might want us to be open to receive. Jesus, we pray these things in your name today. Amen. Amen. Well, the Good Samaritan story is a story about a guy who finds himself in a bad situation on the side of the road. And the other day, I found my own self in a bad situation on the side of the road. Now, I just want to calm your fears. I was not beaten or bruised or struggling for my life. Like, no one was in mortal danger here. But I was hot, and I was cranky, and I had a flat tire. And I got to tell you, as I'm driving along, and it was like the most beautiful day ever. I mean, I had my windows down. I was listening to a podcast. I was thinking, life is so good today. And then I heard it. I heard, which is just never a sound that you want to hear while you're operating a vehicle. And I had this moment of dread where I thought, oh, Mindy Moore. Oh, Mindy Moore. You are 36 years old. You have a graduate degree. You know many things about Jesus and the church and life and faith, and you can preach a sermon, but do you know what you can't do? You can't change a flat tire. And so I realized that I was in this situation. My tire is losing air. I pulled over in this very nice neighborhood in Carmel. I was on my way home from taking Hazel to dance back to Broad Ripple. And so I was like, okay, at least I'm pulled over. I'm safe. But I realized I have no way to solve this problem on my own. And so I just sat there. I sat there and I could feel myself getting in a mood. I mean, I was mad at my tire. I was mad at the road. I was mad at my car. I was just mad at the universe. But I think underneath my anger, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because I didn't know how to help myself. And I also was quickly coming to the realization that I'm here in Carmel. This is my unofficial map. It's not to scale. I'm here in Carmel, and I know that my husband, Zach, is in Broad Ripple, and he has to go downtown to get our son. So opposite directions. So I'm thinking, I am going to have to let someone in to the embarrassment that I feel, to the fact that I can't help myself. I'm going to have to ask someone for help. Now, I eventually called my brother-in-law, Rick. He's a very nice, helpful guy. He lived 15 minutes away. He came and helped me. It was not a big deal. But as I sat there in the sun, feeling all the feels, all the things, I started to notice something. People were walking by me. In fact, about five couples were out on their evening walk, and they kept passing my car, and not a single one of those couples asked me how I was, stopped to help, offered to help, even acknowledge my presence. And I just, so that you understand the situation, I mean, I looked a mess, okay? Like, if I saw you sitting in my neighborhood, I might ask some questions. Like, what is going on here? Are you fine? What needs to happen? But no one even made eye contact. And as I sat there, hot and cranky and having all those feelings, I realized something. Both giving and receiving cost us something. Both giving and receiving cost us something. Because whether we are asking for help, or whether we are the ones that are going to give help, or we're seeing that something's not quite right, there is a cost to this. None of this neighboring stuff, none of this relational stuff that we've talked about, none of it happens for free. And when we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, here's what I think is so interesting. We almost never put ourselves in the role of that guy lying on the side of the road. We almost never do. I think every time I've heard this story told, the guy on the side of the road's really an accessory. Like, he's just there to move the action along, to highlight what the people who came down the road either did or didn't do. And I think the reason we don't put ourselves in his role is because most of us don't want to be there. Most of us don't want to be the person that needs something from someone else. I mean, if I was totally honest with you this morning, I think I would rather be cast in the role of the priest or the Levite who did the wrong thing, who did nothing, than the person who is laying there needing help. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you would be happy for no one to ever know that you had a need or that you needed assistance, that you would want people to think that you have it all together. But I think if we're really going to understand this situation that Jesus is talking about, this parable that he's telling, then we have to let ourselves experience what it's like to both give and receive. Because both roles can be really uncomfortable and they can be super messy. Both roles require something from us, whether that is time or money or vulnerability, whatever that is. Letting people into our lives is risky business for every single person involved. And I think what it really highlights for us is that each and every one of us live in this tension. We live in the tension between playing it safe and having honest connection with each other. You know, I guess in theory that most of us would say we want this kind of honest connection. We want to be people who can give and can receive and can be open, but when it comes time to do those things in real life, a lot of times we hold back. We don't actually do it. We keep our needs to ourselves, or we don't reach out. Because if we reach out or if we say, hey, I need help, that means we have to get involved. That means we have to get in each other's business and we have to get in someone else's mess. You know, as I thought about those people that walked past me that day when I had my flat tire, I think that was kind of the reason they did it. Because it was a mess that they didn't want to get involved in. And I'm not sharing that actually so that you all 100 some people can judge them. Like, that's not the point of why I'm telling this story, because I actually get it. I get why they would keep walking. I mean, think about it. If they stopped and said, hey, what's going on? And I told them and they didn't offer to help, well, then they look like a jerk, right? Like, that was rude. I'm glad you asked. Keep on with your walk. But if they had stopped to help, that messes up your entire evening. I mean, I can imagine it. This nice couple saying, okay, we're going to go on our stroll before dinner. But now you're changing this random lady's tire. You're sweaty. You're dirty. That thing that you put in the oven, because we're just going around the block. It's okay. It won't burn. Yes, it will. Because now you just added 30 minutes to your walk. I mean, every single thing about that scenario sounds inconvenient to me. It messes the whole thing up. But I think sometimes being a neighbor is a little bit inconvenient. In fact, if I could pick one word to describe what the Samaritan did here in this story, I actually think inconvenient would be it, because inconvenient gets to the heart of what's going on. I mean, it's not like the Samaritan was just out for a little stroll. Okay, he was going from point A to point B. He had a plan. He had an agenda. Maybe he had someone expecting him and waiting on him. And then there's this guy laying there messing the whole thing up. Because now once the Samaritan says, yes, I'll get involved, now it's costing him time. It's costing him money. He's totally reworking these social norms that everyone accepts. I don't think any of that was on his list when he started out for his day. And this is what I think is really remarkable about what the Samaritan does here. He sees this person in need here, and he doesn't let it go. He doesn't just say like some vague prayer for him and keep walking. He doesn't feel sympathy or empathy or like his stomach doesn't hurt and keep walking. He doesn't make a post about it on his social media and say, you should care about this topic, and keep walking. He gets involved. He makes this guy's problem his problem. And when he does that, he shows that it's not his fault what happened to this man, but it can be his responsibility. It's not his fault that the road's like that. It's not his fault that this guy got beat up, but it can be something that this stranger decides to be responsible for. And you know, I think a lot of us can get stuck here sometimes. I know that I can. You know, we have good intentions. We feel kindness and compassion, but when it really comes down to it, it's so easy to keep moving. It's so easy to walk past that person or that thing that's asking for our attention. I think it's especially easy when it doesn't directly impact us. And that's happening in this story. You know, this Samaritan, he should not have lost any sleep over one injured Jewish guy. There's nothing about it that would have impacted him or his people or his life. He had no tangible reason to care. But it doesn't matter. Because the Samaritan knew what I think so many of us are in the process of learning every single day, and that's that it doesn't have to directly impact us for God to ask us to care about it. My family has been watching this series on Disney Plus right now called A Small Light. And this series is the story of Meep Geese. She is one of the people that helped hide the Frank family during the Holocaust. And what's really interesting about this series is that unlike most stories about Anne Frank and her family, it's actually centered on Meep and her life outside of the annex. And so you get to see all this stuff that's going on in Holland during World War II, the way that they're trying to find a way to like make a life and find some kind of normalcy and care about people in the midst of Nazis and war and scarcity and all this stuff. And so as the series goes on, Meep is finding herself getting more and more bothered. Because here she is every day. She is risking her life. She's risking her reputation. She knows she can be arrested at any moment, but she's trying to keep her friends safe. And yet what she realizes is that most of the people in her life aren't actually that bothered by what's going on. In fact, there is this scene with one of her friends as the series goes on, and they get in a fight. One of her friends is starting to really just relinquish any sense of responsibility that she would have to their Jewish neighbors. And as they argue, Meep looks at her, and she says, "You know what? Someday, the war is going to be over, and you are still going to have to live with yourself." And when I watched that scene the other day, that line really stuck with me, because I think that idea has so much relevance beyond just that moment. See, every situation we find ourselves in with people, everything that we could care about, it has an expiration date. I mean, our world moves so fast, right? There's a lot to process and a lot to think about and a lot to care about, but who we choose to be and how we choose to love, the risks that we're willing to take, that stuff lasts long beyond the individual moments we find ourselves in. And I know when we talk about asking for help or giving help, putting ourselves out there and caring for people, I know that that's where fear starts to enter the picture. And that fear is real. I'm not discounting it, because that fear can be so valid. But those fears can also stop us from actually being a neighbor. And I think if we were brave enough to take those fears to Jesus and just be really honest about them, I think Jesus would hold those things with us. I don't think we need to be ashamed that sometimes we are afraid or we want to hold back. But I think as Jesus creates that space for us, I also think the way Jesus works, at least in my life, is Jesus would look back at us and say, "Okay, take a breath, acknowledge what's going on, now go love people anyway. Go love people anyway." We've got to love people anyway, because friends, we need each other. We need each other in a way that is so big right now. Because we have all got wounds and broken places and bruises and stuff we don't want people to know about. But the truth is, if we don't tell each other those things, we miss our chance. We miss our chance to love each other. We miss our chance to do the things that God has called us to do. I mean, if we walk around pretending like we've all got it together and that our lives are perfect, I can't receive the thing you need to give me and you can't give it. I think that's a huge missed opportunity. I think so many of us are doing that even as we speak. But maybe God is inviting us to be a little bit more open. Maybe God is inviting us to be a little bit more vulnerable, to be a little bit more willing to get into each other's stuff with each other. You know, the author Glennon Doyle says that we often try to avoid heartbreak in our lives because we're afraid of it. We're afraid of it. We dread that feeling. We're scared of what it'll do to us. And she says, you know, it can be scary, but we shouldn't actually try to avoid it. Because heartbreak isn't just heavy. It's not just difficult. It actually shows us where God wants to take us. It acts like a roadmap in our lives, and it says, go to these people, care about this cause, be about something that's bigger than yourself. That is what heartbreak does. And I think it makes us ask the question, are we willing to push through fear to really be each other's neighbors? That's what the Samaritan had to do. You can't tell me he saw a Jew lying there, his enemy, and he wasn't a little bit afraid to go up to him. But he did it anyway. He loved him anyway. And I think it's got to be worth it that we push through that fear too. You know, when I think about the kind of life that I want to have lived, I want to look back on my life and see those times that I did that, that I pushed through, that I took those chances, that I loved people in a way that maybe was scary or risky or maybe really made someone angry. Like, I want to love people like that because that is how God calls us to love. That is Jesus' definition of a neighbor. That's the kind of life that I want to live. I don't know if you all have read much by Bob Goff, but Bob Goff is, I would say, with all due respect, one of the most extra humans I have ever encountered in my whole life. So Bob Goff is a lawyer, he's an author, he's a speaker. I saw him speak at a conference once, and I walked out and I thought, what happened in there? Like, that was a lot. But he loves people in a way like I have rarely seen in my whole life. And he tells this story in his book, Everybody Always. He tells a story about his neighbor, Carol. Now, Carol lived across the street from Bob and his family for like 20 years. They got to be super close with her. She was really part of their family. And Carol was eventually diagnosed with cancer. And when that happened, when her health started to decline, Bob's family became more than neighbors. They became more than friends. They really became trusted caregivers in her life. And one of the pieces that was so precious to Carol before her cancer really set in was this neighborhood parade that they did every year. And when I tell you it was special to her, I mean, she was the parade queen a few years. Like, Bob says in his book that she would get stopped at the gas station and people would be like, you're the parade queen. Let me take a picture with you. I mean, it was like a big deal that she was such a big part of this parade. But as she got sicker, she couldn't really do it. And so Bob and his neighbors decided, you know what? We know Carol doesn't have a lot of time left. We're going to make sure that there is one more chance for us to show her love and for her to receive it. So I want you to take a look as Bob tells the rest of the story.
It's New Year's Day parade. And my prayer was that Carol would make it long enough to see one last parade. And she was too weak to make it outside that day. And so we picked her up and we put her in the front window of her home. What Carol didn't know is we changed the parade route. And all 700 of us walked right through her front yard. And Carol sat in her chair, blowing kisses goodbye to her friends. And kids put their noses up against the windows and bounced balloons. And that next week, Carol went home to heaven. It would have been her second parade of the week. And you know what Carol taught me? She taught me the value of knowing your neighbors, and not just knowing about them or just waving to them, but diving into their lives. And because we did a cannonball into Carol's life, she did a cannonball into ours. And she taught us more about our faith. She taught us more about these beautiful ideas that Jesus shared with a lawyer. To love God with your heart, your soul, or your mind, and love your neighbor like yourself.
So I love the imagery he uses of doing a cannonball into each other's lives. Because if you've ever seen a cannonball done at a pool, it is a mess, okay? Like, you get wet, you were not playing out, you're just innocently lounging by the side of the pool, here it is. But a cannonball also makes an impact. And I think about the way we love each other. It can be messy, and it can make an impact. That is who God calls us to be. Even if it is scary, even if we don't know how the ending's gonna turn out. I mean, I think about heartbreak. Bob and his neighbors felt some heartbreak. Carol felt some vulnerability and some heartbreak there, but they loved each other through it. And when we can love like that, we can take this word neighbor, which so many of us use as a noun, right? It's a person, it's a noun. But we can take it and we can change it into a verb. Let's pray together as our band comes back up. Jesus, that is my simple prayer for us today, that we could really let this idea of being a neighbor be a verb that pushes us forward, be a verb that extends our gaze outward, that God, we would let ourselves risk and try and love even when it scares us more than we can believe. God, we're grateful because you give us that example. You love us in that way. So help us go love others too. Amen.